that the Holy Spirit came into my life back in 1984, and it changed my Christianity. I had been almost saved about a year and a half, and something, you know, so wonderful to have your sins forgiven. And that's, never want to take away from God's gift of salvation. But there's more. There's more that God has for you than just getting saved. It's almost like the illustration, if you ever bought a car, you know, you own the car. And that's kind of what salvation is for all of us. We've been bought with a price. We've got a new car to drive. God paid for our salvation in full with His blood. We're redeemed. We're brand new. But you know what? You got to put gas in that automobile tank to make it run. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for a Christian. It's the gas for the automobile tank. And so I want to spend a few minutes this morning, and this may be kind of something that's familiar to most of you, but I find that it never hurts to go through fundamentals and make sure our foundation is right and relay and add upon a good foundation. If you'll look with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 3, and Red, if you'll pull up that that PowerPoint for me, we'll do a little PowerPoint with this for those of you that... And I like to just kind of start with the basic that, you know, you just don't need to be saved, but you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, John the Baptist, he's rebuking Pharisees and preaching to the crowd at the same time. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." There's salvation. He says, "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals or shoes I am not worthy to bear or carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Everybody say, baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. First thing I want you to see is that Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And further in that scripture, it says that his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn and will burn up chaff with unquenchable fire. God's in the business of separation. Now, can I do this, Red, or are you going to have to do that? Let's see. Let me try it. No, you'll have to do it. Okay, go on to the next one. You can go on to the next slide. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is literally when you are submerged or immersed in God's Spirit. Now, I'm going to build a little bit of foundation, and I want to kind of take off in some areas. And you know, it, like that swimming pool out there, you know, it's one thing just to splash water on you, but baptism means to be submerged. And so when you say you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it means to be submerged in the Holy Spirit. It means to be controlled is another word that can be used. Control. Everybody say controlled. You know, a lot of people are controlled by the devil, but we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit says, go here, do this, move here, say this, don't say that, all this comes by submission and yielding ourselves to God's Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it begins to tell us what are the evidences of the baptism. It's in verse 7, it says, Jesus said to them, he's about ready to ascend into heaven. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. One thing you will always notice about when God refers to his Holy Spirit, he always refers to the return of Christ. Even in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the day of Pentecost, The reference is to Joel 2:28. It says that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. See, we are in the last days and God has poured out His Spirit on all flesh. And here Jesus even, they were asking Jesus, He said, when is your second coming? When is your return? He's about ready to ascend. He's already resurrected. Now He's ready to ascend to heaven. And He says, it's not for you to know the times or season which the Father has put in His authority. But, in other words, He said, I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming, but know that you're in the season. Because you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end or the uttermost end of the earth. Next slide, please. So the first evidence of the Holy Spirit is in Acts 1:8 is that you would receive power, that you would receive dunamis power. Everybody say dunamis power. That means dynamite. That means explosive power. That means life-giving power. Peter, before the fire, when he told Jesus, he says, Jesus, all will deny you, but not me. And Jesus said, Peter, before I tell you the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times, or before the rooster crows. And we see that after the fire, you know, Peter already denied Jesus, did not have the boldness, did not have the fire. After the fire, Peter preached and he added 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost after they came out of the upper room. So there is a marked difference in a Christian's life before they receive the Holy Spirit. There is an absence of boldness. And after the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after we're controlled, after we're filled, it is an experience we are endued or given power, dynamite, boldness. Hallelujah. That just doesn't mean we preach louder. It just means we're not afraid of nothing. We were talking last time about being troublemakers for God. This is how you become a troublemaker for God, is you get the Holy Ghost inside of you, and you get in. I'll never forget, I was sharing with someone this week that, you know, when I first got the Holy Spirit, I couldn't even say the name of Jesus. I had gone around the world with a backpack. I had Hindu and Buddhist priests come to me and ask me about Jesus. They were begging to know the gospel. And you know, I couldn't even get the name of Jesus off of my lips because I didn't have the whole, all I knew was about salvation. And I just told them, go get a Bible and read it on your own. I'd have people in the little places where I would stay, the hippies would come and ask me about Jesus. And I couldn't tell them anything because I didn't have the power. And I did not want to confront the spirits that were in them. I didn't feel like fighting the demonic, worldly spirits, you know, because you got to be ready for a fight. When you witness to somebody about Jesus Christ, you're not just giving them information. You are literally tangling with the spirits that control them. And if you don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you, it's just going to be a mind battle. And I don't know about you, but I don't have time for mind battles. You know, we want to go right to the heart of the matter. Spirit speaks unto spirit all the time. And I came home. I was a little, a lot of you guys have been to this church, you're familiar with it. I came home to a little church in Grand Point, Louisiana. The Holy Spirit told me to go back there. I was on a rock in Greece, in Crete, meditating. And God said, go home, you fool. There's power for you. He didn't tell me there's power. He just told me to go home. And when I got back to the little cane field in the little church in the cane field, they had about 10 members in the church. And they were shaking. They had one black sister in there shaking a tambourine. Her eyes rolled back in her head. You going, glory, glory. And I looked at that place. I had long hair. I said, oh, my God. Mama, I said, what you got me into now? And the pastor preached on what I'm preaching on right now. He said, you need, and I mean, you know, they got 10 people and then they're all baptized in the Holy Spirit except for me. So you know who he was talking to. And my mom looked over me and she says, son, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? I said, Mama, you know I was sprinkled when I was a baby. And she said, that's not what he's talking about, son. And so she grabbed me by the shirt and drug me up to the altar. You know, Sister Jean, she don't play. You know, she got down there and, man, the whole church got all 10 of them got up there and laid hands on me. And they put the microphone in my mouth and they say, here, you know, speak in tongues. And I went, whoa, 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 whoa. They say, he's got it. Everybody goes, hallelujah, he's got it. I didn't know what I had, if I had anything but a microphone in my mouth. But I went home that night, and I began to read Acts chapter 2, where it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And I said, Lord, if that's for those people, then it must be for me too. And I just sat on my bed that night, and I just opened my mouth. I said, God, if this is real, I'm going to open my mouth and say it, and you fill it. Nobody coached me. Nobody did anything. And I was filled with the Holy. I was filled when they laid hands on me, but I released and manifested what was done for me at that service. If you've had hands laid on you, if you have been prayed for the Holy Spirit, and you've never spoken in tongues, you can do that. You can do it anywhere you want. But I remember I began speaking in tongues. Just God gave me this wonderful language. And you know, when God does something for you, sometimes you're not really astounded. You just go, of course. You know, I mean, when I see God heal somebody, I'll go, oh, praise God. I go, well, of course, He's the healer. When God really does what He's supposed to do, and He does, then really we shouldn't be amazed, because it's in His Word. Why wouldn't He keep His Word? He's God. And so I just began speaking that language. I got up the next morning, and when I prayed, the first thing that I noticed was that instead of praying 5 minutes, I prayed an hour. The next thing, and you know, and my family was all sitting outside, and they were waiting. I mean, they were waiting to see if I got it. You know, they were waiting that morning by the door. And, you know, I walked out of the door, and they all just go, well. And I'm like, what's for breakfast, you know? I was going to mess with them for a little while. You know, I knew they was waiting to see if it happened, you know? And I sat down at the dinner table, or at the breakfast table, and we're all eating breakfast, and I just went, shokorabakata sipakata. And I went, hallelujah, you know? Serving God can be fun, amen? You don't have to be all religious about stuff. But the amazing thing, now that's we're talking about evidences right now. What is the evidence of Spirit baptism? There is an evidence. And you know, the initial evidence is power. Initial evidence is the tongues. But I remember they sent me over to a man, and he's deceased since then. But one of my classmates knocked on his door, and I began to share Jesus Christ with him for the first time I ever witnessed to anybody in my life. I've been saved for over a year, never opened my mouth. I began to share with him, and I'm telling you, when I got through, the poor man was shaking. He was up against the wall. His wife was telling me, stop, you know, and I didn't even know what I was doing. I was shaking. I said, my God, I said, what's going on here? The Holy Ghost had gotten into me. And I'm telling you, if you receive the Holy Spirit, God will give you power. God will, and what does He say? Power to be witnesses. He gives you boldness, just not so that you can be loud. He gives you the Holy Spirit so that you can share Jesus. Because guess what? If Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will bear witness of me. So when you have a baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're always giving witness to Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So you have to understand what the Holy Spirit is really about. He's the Spirit of God that's sent on this earth to bear witness of Him that came and gave His life for you on the cross. And it's also a seal of your redemption. The Holy Spirit is actually the insignia that God puts on your life, that He says, saved, sanctified, ready for heaven, ready to be brought up, ready to go up. Hallelujah. You ever seen how the toys have Mattel stamped on it? You got the Holy Spirit stamped on you. And wherever you walk, you got that emblem on you. Praise God. The second evidence of the Holy Spirit is the glorious presence. Now, by the way, I want to tell you something. Now, you know, Peter preached and added 3,000 souls. Do you know, since I've gotten the Holy Spirit, that God has allowed me to stand before 10 and 15,000 people at a time and preach the gospel, and I've seen thousands of people saved around the world. I mean, literally thousands. But I couldn't even say Jesus' name. So the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost still happens today. God takes ordinary men, and He puts His Holy Ghost in them, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they become extraordinary, or rather do extraordinary exploits for Him. And every one of us today have that potential, that if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to come inside of us, to come and live in us, to dwell in us, to baptize and to control us, then we will be endued with power. Now, the next evidence is the what I call the glorious prayer language known as speaking in tongues. Now, a common question that's asked, and I really want to spend some time on this morning, because there's a lot of you that have had questions with this. Do I have to speak in tongues? And my answer to that is you don't have to, you get to. You don't have to speak in tongues, but it's a privilege that you get to. You know, in other countries, if you try to speak in tongues, they'll march you off and lock you into jail. But in this country, you get to. Amen. It's a gift. It's a privilege to be able to speak in tongues. Amen. Go to the next slide, please. So why speak in tongues? If you look over in Romans 8, chapter 26 through 28, the first thing, I want to give you some reasons why we speak in tongues. First, we said because, you know, it's a sign of boldness. The second is overcoming weakness. Verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. How many of you got weaknesses in here this morning? It says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, that people that pray in tongues, what's happening is the Spirit of God is living inside of you, and you don't even know how to pray for the things that you ought to. I mean, how does a person with cancer pray against cancer? You don't know how to pray against cancer, but the Holy Spirit wells up inside of you, and you begin praying in your prayer language, and it overcomes. How do you pray against somebody that's hurting you so bad that you don't even want to live anymore? You begin to pray with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, and it just gives you the words to pray. And you don't even know what you're praying. It's a perfect prayer, though. It says we don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit inside of you begins to pray through this prayer language. It connects up with heaven, and God begins to hear perfect prayers, and you begin to pray perfect prayers, and it connects, and there is a manifestation in your life of faith and boldness. Verse 27 says that he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, you know, a lot of times you'll not only be praying for your own self, but you'll be praying for those that are the closest to you. You'll be praying for people that sometimes you don't even know anything about. You know, somebody could have been up last night praying at 2 in the morning, and at this very same time in Afghan time, in the Afghanistan time, could have been praying for those very missionaries that were martyred. I believe that God woke up people all over the world and had them praying for those people, because God knows what's going on, and God's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at one time, and God can speak in your heart and begin to energize and activate you into the night seasons to get up and pray in tongues. And as you pray in tongues, things are going to begin to happen. Now, I remember there was a story, I've heard several stories, and I've personally had people come and tell me that they prayed for me, and we compared times, and they were praying for me at crucial hours in my life and other places in the world. There was a man named Victor Plymore that was a great missionary in Tibet, and he was one of the first ones back in the early 1900s. Tibet was a closed country. He was actually in a place, and he was so cold in the Himalayan country that his feet were frostbite. He was ready to lose them. They were going to have to amputate them, and they were black. You know, that's what happens when your feet get so frostbit. And all of a sudden, the lady woke up in the wee hours of the morning, and she began crying out. She says, "Oh, my feet, they are so cold," and God just had her praying for cold feet, and she began praying, and she saw a vision of Victor Plymore. Didn't know the man at all, but saw a vision and prayed for him, and God miraculously over in Tibet healed Victor Plymore of these feet that had frostbite. The same man, in another instance, he was actually in an execution queue that was lined up before the emperor or the head Dalai Lama or one of his Pachin Lamas that were in Tibet, him and his interpreter. They were getting ready to behead them, and there was a translator that was running, an interpreter, Tibetan interpreter, was running across the mountains trying to make it in time with a pardon for his execution. How many of you know that man did not need to be hindered? Amen. And so this another lady got up, and why is it always ladies? But a lady was woken in the middle of the night and suddenly began to pray again and said, "Lord," and just began to see the picture of this man going to his execution, and prayed in the Holy Ghost, and this man, and for some reason, when the executioners were delayed for an hour or two because of some unforeseen instance. And so literally with axe in hand, the guy runs in at the last minute and they spared the man's life. You know, you never know when you're praying in tongues. The Bible says that he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you pray and you intercede for people according to the will of God, I'm telling you, great and mighty exploits will happen. So it's not, you just don't get tongues for you. You get tongues for the kingdom of God, and you exercise and use them because that's how the Holy Spirit is released, and that's how he chooses. So you don't have to speak in tongues. You get to speak in tongues. Everybody say, I get it, Pastor. Hallelujah. Next slide, please. The third thing, why do we speak in tongues? Because we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, it says, the natural man does not receive the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged rightly by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Everybody say, we have the mind of Christ. You want to get the mind of Christ on something, you go ahead and you pray in tongues. You intercede. I mean, I'm not talking about 5 minutes. I'm talking about pray for a season. Pray for hours. Pray for days. You know, you can do dishes. You can drive cars. You don't have to have your mind in gear when you're praying in a heavenly language. You're praying, and you can get the mind of Christ because it says that the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. You know, tongues are foolishness to people. Because it really doesn't make sense that somebody would sit there going babbling on in something that he or nobody else can understand. But it says that they are foolishness to him and they can't know them, but they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, and who has known the mind of the Lord. You see, folks, when you pray in tongues, you will get the mind of the Lord. Next slide. I need to go through a little quicker. Why speak in tongues? Number four, because it builds up the inner man. In Jude chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, it says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you pray in the Holy Spirit in English? You don't. Praying in the Holy Spirit is another phrase for speaking in tongues or praying in tongues. In the evidence of praying in tongues after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it says that you build yourselves up on your most holy faith. You know, Brother David Newberry, I worked for him for a year plus in Africa. We worked with Reinhard Bonnke. All these men, they would pray in tongues around the clock. They would see tens of thousands of Africans come to know Jesus every single day in the meetings. They would see people come out of wheelchairs. They would see blind eyes open, deaf ears hear, lame people walk. And they never stopped praying in the Holy Spirit because when you give out, it drains you. Now, I want to help somebody here. Why are you so tired all the time? How can you say, I'm so tired all the time? Well, how often do you speak in tongues? Well, for my birthday last year, you know, and seemed like there was a real good message the other week, and it got me speaking in tongues for a few minutes there. Folks, it says to pray in the Holy Ghost, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Brother Newberry told me he sat by Kenneth Copeland one day or Kenneth Hagin on an airplane one day, riding. Of course, this man's deceased now, the older Kenneth Hagin. And it said the man literally prayed 24 hours a day in tongues. It said that from the time he sat down with him, they'd talk. And as soon as he quit talking, he said Brother Hagin would just begin to start praying in tongues again. So I know Brother Larry Stockstill's the same way over in Bethany. I used to work for him, and whenever I'd be with Brother Larry, we'd stop talking with each other. He'd immediately go into tongues. Folks, I'm telling you, if you want to build yourself up, if you want to get stronger, if you want to see your ministry manifest, want to see your children, we got testimonies this week of children that are coming back to Jesus, people that are getting healed. We need to pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, next slide, please. I'm going through these. Speaking in tongue edifies. This is actually part two of that last one, building yourself up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 through 5. Why don't you turn there with me and let's read that. 1 Corinthians. I want to get my Bible on this one. There's so much in Corinthians over that. You can read that whole 14th chapter if you want to just build yourself up with that. You know, folks, you have to get, it's funny, even though this is a spiritual thing you're talking about, your mind is what stays in the way. And we have to get our mind girded up in the Word so that it will get out the way. Basically, what I'm preaching you today with all of these scriptures is saying, get your mind out the way and let your spirit man rise up. And let your spirit man be greater than your mind. And you do that by allowing the Holy Spirit to move. Verse 4, it says, but he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Notice it says that he who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds himself up. But it says he who prophesies. I want to explain this, because what Paul's talking about is that prophecy is actually, you say, well, what about the tongues that are spoken in the church? Do they need to be interpreted? Yes, they do need to be interpreted. If you just hear somebody speaking in tongues in the church, like a loud tongue, that either needs to be prophesied or the people that are doing it need not to do it anymore. So I always tell everybody the rule of thumb is that if you've got a tongue and you just want to blurt out this tongue in the middle of worship or in a time when we're hearing God, then you better make sure God's telling you what it means. Because if nobody translates it, you're the one that's got to translate it. Does that make sense to people? You see, and that keeps everybody honest, because anybody can go, you know, you can just do all this and, oh, that was fun. And everybody's sitting there scratching their head going, what was that all about? See, but tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Everybody say that with me. Tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Now, that's a different tongue. That's the gift of the tongues. That's the nine gifts of the Spirit that's spoken about in the epistles. This is not the prayer language that you get as the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit. Okay. But I like what it says here in the next verse. He says, I wish. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, the writer of the majority of the books in the New Testament. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Now, why, if tongues are a problem, why would Paul wish that you all spoke with tongues? Paul went to all of his churches. He said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. I wish you all spoke in tongues. Can you imagine if Paul, I mean, what would happen to the churches today? If Paul, everybody said, man, let's get on Paul's list, man. You know, he's the greatest, you know, the greatest preacher in the New Testament ever lived. Can't wait to get him in my church. He stands up in the churches across America and he would say, I wish you all spoke in tongues. What do you think a lot of those churches would do with them? They say, well, you know, Paul, you had your day, brother. But that's really not pertinent for today. How many of you know it is pertinent for today? You see, hallelujah. Next slide, please. So, why speak in tongues? Okay, there are 30. Okay, very good. Very good. Okay, what happened? I got a slide out of order. Okay, so we've listed four reasons why you should speak in tongues, and this starts off with the very first one, and we need to go there. Isaiah chapter 28. I love this. For the sake of time, let's just blow through it. There's actually 31 reasons listed in the Bible, but I listed those other ones, and I want to give you this one. Because, folks, I don't know about you, but I need spiritual refreshment. And in Isaiah 28, 11 through 12, it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with what you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Isn't that beautiful? This is the rest. Everybody say, this is the rest. If you want to enter into the rest, if you want to be refreshed, you not only build yourself up, but you can also have peace in your life by speaking in tongues. Everybody say, speak in tongues. Should I speak in tongues? Go ahead and nudge your neighbor and say, yeah, you should. Now look, this is not a guilt trip for those of you don't have a prayer language yet. This is not a church where we say, hey, I'm more spiritual than you because I got tongues and you don't. This is the kind of church where we say, this is what the Bible says, and we're all moving towards it. And as we've preached in the past, getting the language or getting the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of new tongues is not something you achieve. It's something you surrender to. Okay, so it's not about who's the most spiritual. It's about who is surrendering. Now notice it says, this is the rest. that you may cause the weary to rest. How many of you have been weary in weeks past? Man, how can you live in Louisiana and say you're not weary with 105, 110 heat index and even getting outside for an hour? You know, physically you are weary. How many of you are busy with your schedules? How many of you just, you got information overload flowing into you? How many of you got kids and grandkids and just got job things that make you weary? See, the Bible says that with stammering lips, with other tongues that you will speak and you will encourage and you will edify yourselves. And let me encourage you with this too. I want to thank so many of you who started fasting. And I want to thank you for fasting. I've started my fasting like back up over the last couple of weeks. And the difference in the church is overwhelming. The difference in my life is overwhelming. Hallelujah. Vicky's smiling. She's happy. Everybody's happy. Praise God. I mean, when you fast and pray, and it also uncorked my prayer language as well. It uncorks the Holy Spirit because you push old natural man out the way and you get old spiritual man up. And once you get the spiritual man activated in your life and he starts ruling, then he starts stepping on the natural stuff in your life. Then you start speaking in tongues. You start witnessing. You quit worrying about things you can't change. Help me, somebody. You just go ahead and you get into the things of God. You start praying for people. You start believing God for the impossible and you start signing up for mission trips. How am I doing, Brother Paul? Vision of the church? Amen. Praise God. That's the vision of the church, folks, is that we would get us out the way and get God back in the driver's seat. And the only reason we can do that is because of the Holy Ghost. Harabaka. Okay. So this is the rest. And he does it with stammering lips. Now, what do you think he's talking about, stammering lips in another tongue? That's your prayer language. Even in Isaiah before the Holy Spirit was actually poured out. He's already prophesying about that would happen. Let's go to I think these will be the last slides. So the question is for you today, most of you have a prayer language, but will I need a refilling? What is the answer to that? Yes. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And I'd like to go ahead and get a, you know, I'd like to go ahead and do something different today. Darla, could I ask you to get up on the keyboard? And I'm going to put you a pianist. I want you just to play what you was playing the other day at the end of Wednesday night prayer. It was so, so beautiful. I just want to finish up the message with this. Let me give you that sound you like so much. There it is. There's your volume knob. Just start playing something just real softly, that real pretty music that you do.